2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Good morning, Bongeen Church of Christ, and Merry Christmas. And it may not only be the Bongeen Church of Christ who are listening to this today. This is a bit of a first for us, pre-recording a message so that you guys can have it on Christmas morning and so you don't have to wait until after the fact. And it's all a bit strange for me talking to a camera instead of talking to a bunch of people. I've got an empty room here and I just got to keep remembering, give a bit of eye contact to the camera if I can. But because we're doing this for you guys, we've also letting people know in other places that, hey, this is available for you. If you can't get to a church on Christmas morning, let us know and we'll give you a link and you can get together with a few folk and have a Christmas message where you are. Anyway, Christmas Day. My task today is a simple one. It's to present a Christmas message which is new and captivating for everyone who hears it. So it can't be the same message that you've heard before, but of course it's got to come from only one of two places in the Bible that has the Christmas story. Then, knowing that most people who are in church on Christmas morning are well established in their faith, the message has to be meaty and it's got to have a bit of depth to it that you're going to be able to chew on it until at least Christmas lunchtime when you might have something else to chew on. At the same time though, Christmas morning, we expect we're going to have some visitors and maybe people who rarely, if ever, come to church. And so today's message has to be simple, straightforward, and evangelical. Christmas Day is a special day. It's Jesus's day. It belongs to Jesus. The whole day belongs to him. Christmas is the Christ Mass. And even people who want to get rid of Christ out of Christmas, they're now calling it the holiday. And that gets some people's hackles up. But I'm not too concerned because I don't know if they realise the futility or the absurdity of what they've done by changing Christmas to holiday. Because the word holiday is a shortened form of holy day. And I don't mind at all that people want to call Christmas a holy day. The whole purpose of today is for it to be a holy day for the Christ Mass, a whole day to worship at the coming of our Saviour. But I also know that everybody's wanting to get home to the family Christmas do's, and you want to finish opening your presents and get into a bit of good Christmas fare, Tucker. And so I have to present the gospel and eternal truth. It's got to be meaty enough for people to chew on, but in all of its simplicity so everybody can get it. I might have to use a few engaging stories and an altar call at the end, or do all of this without offending anybody and hopefully squeeze it in 10 minutes or less. It's a simple task. Failed again. When you've done a certain number of Christmas messages year after year, eventually you got to retell the same old story, which is a good story, by the way, and it's worth retelling. Or you got to go a little bit deeper, or you got to go a little bit wider. And that's what we're going to be doing this year. We're going to go a little bit wider. And by going a bit wider, we may need to dig a little bit deeper, but today we're certainly not going to plumb the depths of the passage that we read this morning. We'll be here until New Year's Day. Today is going to be a bit of a taste, a bit of an appetizer, an overview, and then we'll dig into it more in a couple of weeks' time when we get to it in our normal weekly series. Today we're going to be talking about reconciliation, which is a very Christmassy sort of a theme. In the 1700s, Charles Wesley was a prolific hymn writer. In his lifetime, he published more than 6,000 hymns. And they weren't just simple little ditties either. The theology of his hymns and the teaching that they contained about Christ and what it means to follow Jesus, that has been instrumental in developing the faith of millions of Christians for generations. And one of Charles Wesley's most famous hymns that we sing every year is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in it, there's a line that says, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." And that simple line of lyrics encapsulates what Christmas is all about. Even people who aren't Christians crave for peace on earth in the Christmas season or the holy day season, and especially on Christmas Day. Peace on earth and goodwill and all that stuff. If we could just for one day of the year all get on. During World War I in the trenches, there were a few spots where the Germans and the Allies climbed out of their trenches on a Christmas Day, and they met halfway across no man's land. And they shook hands and they traded gifts. Apparently in one spot they had a game of soccer, and I think the British were given a jolly good thrashing by the Germans. But then they all returned to their trenches, and a day or so later the guns began again. Now that's a little bit of the image that we have for Christmas. If we could all just for one day of the year just all get on. But you know very well that when you're setting the Christmas table, you've got to think very carefully about where you put all of the seating positions. You can't put Aunt Maud next to Granny, or else they'll just pick, 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 pick at each other all day long and make it unpleasant for anybody, everybody. And you can't put Uncle Fred next to Cousin Joe, because that'll end in raised voices or maybe even fisticuffs. And you can't put Frankie next to Terry, because something happened years ago and nobody knows what it was. And we're not even sure if they remember what it was anymore, but from now on they just can't stand each other. And we desperately, desperately want everyone to get on and want everyone to love each other, even if it's just for this one day, so that we can just all experience just one moment of togetherness to express the Christmas spirit. And at Christmas time, like no other, that's when we make the effort, isn't it? We try to form a community of peace. We do it in our families, we do it in our workplaces, we do it in our local communities, and we do it in our churches. We try to orchestrate or to choreograph a community of peace. We might do it by degrees of separation, right? So I usually won't go anywhere near this person, or just try to have nothing to do with them, but okay, for Christmas Day, I'll let myself get a little bit closer to them, but I'm certainly not going to spend enough time with them that I'm going to let them rile me. Sometimes we do it with forced tolerance. I will put up with this person. I will tolerate everything that I find despicable about this person, but I'll tolerate it just for a day. Or we might pretend that past hurts and past sins against us didn't actually happen. Or we pretend that we've forgotten them. And then we complete the illusion of this community of peace that we're trying to generate with an appropriate facial expression that will hopefully mask anything that betrays the illusion of peace that we're trying to create. Now, look, I know very well that's not what it's like for everyone. Some workplaces are like that, some aren't. Some local communities are like that, some aren't. Sadly, some local churches are like that. Thankfully, most of them aren't. Some families are like that, some aren't. Although, in most wider extended families, we do catch little glimpses of it. We catch little glimpses that we try to keep hidden so that we can maintain our illusion of peace and maintain the illusion of, hey, we're the perfect family. Look how well we're all getting on. Yes, it's only for a day, but that's what I'm going to remember. And do you think that that is what God has in mind for Christmas? I don't think so. There's nothing fake about God. And he wants us to be authentic too. And the only way for there to be truly authentic peace is through reconciliation. Charles Wesley understood this very well when he wrote those words, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled." Now, at Christmas time, we're all focused on this little baby in the manger, and the task of the preacher, and it's a hard hurdle for us to get people to jump, is to try and get people to think beyond the birth of a baby in a manger and to consider why Jesus came. What was the purpose that Jesus left his throne room in heaven to come to planet Earth and be born in Bethlehem? What was the purpose? It's not a rhetorical question. David, what do you think? Yes, David, I'm talking to you. You see what I did there? I know there's at least three Davids at Bongene. Surely one of you have got to be there today. If not, somebody else can answer it. Now, I don't know if anybody said anything. The camera here has been really quiet. What was the purpose of Jesus coming? Well, the angel came to Joseph and told him, hey, Joseph, it's okay for you to marry Mary. It's by the Holy Spirit that she is conceived. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Right? This is why Jesus came. He came to save us from our sins. We know this from the Gospel Christmas record. But to understand how Jesus saved us from our sins, we've got to go a little bit wider. And that's where we come to today's reading. In our series that we've been working on, we've been working our way through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a broken church. And even his own relationship with some of them was broken. And in today's reading, he opens up the concept of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Well, one of my community jobs here at St. George is I'm the treasurer of the local pistol club. And one of the jobs that I have to do is keep the books in order, and part of that is to reconcile the books. And some of you know very well about doing bank reconciliation statements. So you have all of your income recorded on your income cash books and all of your expenses recorded in your expenses cash books. And you can get your bank statements. You can see the opening balance at the start of the year and the closing balance at the end of the year. And of course, if you start with this, start with the opening balance and you add all of the income and take away all of the expenses, it should all come out and it should balance. But unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't. You've got to find these other little hidden things. Well, why am I $3.56 out? And you can sometimes spend hours searching for where you went wrong. But reconciliation is about restoring a proper balance. The Greek word that Paul uses here is katalagis. It's about an exchange that takes place, right? So just as on those books I have income coming in and expenses going out, there's an exchange happening. And in the Greek, the way that it gets used in the Greek is it can be used in the context of money, right? So money is exchanged for goods. Or money in one currency can be exchanged for money in another currency. But this word can also be used for a different type of exchange. Exchanging peace for war. Exchanging love for anger. Exchanging friendship for enmity. But when Paul uses it in relation to humanity and God, he's talking about a transformation of relationships. Reconciliation restores humans to a proper relationship with God. It brings our relationship with God back into balance. The message of the gospel is a message of reconciliation. It's about restoring us to a proper relationship with God. And throughout today's reading, Paul moves us from a fear that we have of Christ to the love of Christ and what Christ has done for us because of the love that he has for us, and then on to our ministry in Christ. That's the progression that it takes. And all of these are reasons that Paul gives for why he shares this message of reconciliation. So, let's begin with the fear of God. I think it'd be pretty fair to say that we have generally become a generation who have lost the fear of God. And I'm going to be very blunt and say that is very foolish. If we do not have a healthy, respectful fear of God, we don't know God very well. And it's not only a fear of God the Father, this is about having a healthy fear for Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be amazed that I've said this, but why on earth would we ever fear Jesus? Well, in verses 9 and 10, which come just before today's reading, Paul is reminding us that all of us, including disciples of Jesus, and if you don't like this, you can take it up with the Apostle Paul if it messes with your theology. But he's reminding that all of us, he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, I don't know why so many Christians seem to get so lost and wondering, I don't know what my purpose is. There shouldn't be anything mysterious about this. Our purpose, our aim in life is to please the Lord. How we live matters. Now, a lot of ink has been spilled over this one verse, whether Paul's talking about punishment or whether he's talking about reward, and we're not going to spend time going into that today. We dug into that last week here in St. George, the 22nd of December. We'll be up to it in a few months' time in Bongeen, but if you can't wait until then, the video's online and you can have a look at it, 22nd of December. But we can argue about whether he's talking about judgment or whether he's talking about reward or whatever, but the fact remains that Paul, an apostle of Jesus, understands that because of this fact, because we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we should know the fear of the Lord. And this knowing the fear of the Lord, it should move us in two ways. Our aim should be to please him. We see that in verse 9. And we should be moved to persuade others to be reconciled to Jesus. And we see that in verse 11. All right? So it's out of fear of Christ. It's knowing that Jesus will judge the world. We should be driven to persuade others, be reconciled to Jesus, escape judgment. There is no other way to escape judgment. The only way to escape judgment is to be reconciled to Jesus. And yet he also says in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. What? This is an amazing thing. Fear and love are both at work. And they are both driving us to this thing called reconciliation. And sometimes a person's journey of faith, it may begin as a response to fear, but then it may become a relationship of love. You see, Jesus Christ, he's not only our judge, he's our Saviour. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, I'm going to admit it, that sentence, it sounds very tangled and convoluted and complicated. But it's actually quite simple when we untangle it. Let me do that for you now. Jesus loves you so much, and he loves me so much, that he died for us. Now, perhaps the last thing that we might want to be thinking about at the birth of a baby boy is the way that that baby's going to die. And in the case of Jesus, 30-odd years after his birth, he would undergo a hideous method of execution. And yet that was the whole purpose of his birth. The fact that King Herod was trying to kill Jesus at his birth, it sets the tone for Jesus' whole life, which in mortal terms ended up being quite short. Right? So, to save us from our sins, Jesus died and rose again. Jesus conquered sin and death. But for us to receive some kind of benefit from this, that there has to be some kind of exchange that takes place. Now, quite often in our churches, we'll demonstrate this with, hey, kids, here's a gift. Isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful? We've got a present all wrapped up. And then we say, isn't it wonderful? Let's just leave it like that. And then, of course, we explain, but we don't actually get the benefit of the gift until we open it and we take the wrappings off of it. Oh, you may have even used that story in church this morning. I don't know. It's a good one. It's a good one. But the thing is, for us to receive some kind of benefit from the death and resurrection of Jesus, some kind of exchange needs to take place. And the necessary exchange is nothing other than his life for mine and my life for his. Now, I know who's getting the better deal there. My life isn't worth all that much. But Jesus, his life is worth its priceless. Because of my enormous weight of sin, right? Now, sin's not only the naughty things that I do, but it's my very rejection of God, and it's me setting myself up above God. That's sin. And so I go, yeah, Lord, I know what you say, but I see it a different way to what you do. Or I've got my own plans. I don't have to follow your plans. That's sin. And because of my enormous weight of sin, I deserve death. And here's the first step to the great exchange. Jesus suffered and died on the cross because I deserved it, and because you deserved it, and because all of humanity deserved it. Jesus gave his life for mine. Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus gave his life for the whole world. But there's a second part to the exchange. A reconciliation doesn't take place without the two-way exchange. Yes, he gave his life for mine, but I also give my life for his. To be saved, to be reconciled to God, we must be born again. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Paul talks about putting to death the old sinful man and raising up the new. I was so corrupt, my sin was so ingrained. The person that I was to the very core of my being was so vile that I couldn't just make a few amendments to my lifestyle. I had to be born again. And so do you. I was totally powerless to save myself from sin, and so Jesus gave his life for mine. And he gave his life for yours. How do we respond to this? We live. But we don't just live for ourselves any longer. We live for Jesus. We live for the one who died for our sake. We live for the Lord. And a spiritual transformation takes place in us. We're not the same any longer. And the change that God can do in your life is so radical that Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. Now, we're not talking about pretending to get on. We're not talking about trying to be a better person. We're not talking about hiding who we really are. And we're certainly not talking about embracing our old sinful self and convincing ourselves to be content with that. Reconciliation is about a total doing away with the old sinful self and becoming a new creation. Now, I can't do that, and neither can you. Creation is something that only God can do. And through reconciliation, that's exactly what he does. He does away with the old sinful self. We are born again, and he creates us anew. And as a new creation in Christ, we then become ambassadors for Christ. And as ambassadors for Christ, as Jesus' representatives, right? You know, this reconciliation's a pretty good thing, hey? It's a pretty good deal. And so we appeal to others. You should get in on this deal too. Be reconciled to Christ. I mean, this is really good news. Why would we ever keep it to ourselves? And I'm really rushing us here now, but as a new creation, we're not only reconciled to God, we become agents of reconciliation. And we reconcile with one another. By the time we get to verse 11, Paul is pleading with the Corinthian church. Sorry, verse 11 of chapter 6 it is. Paul is pleading with the Corinthian church, hey, our hearts have been wide open to you, but you've shut yourselves off from us. And he's pleading with that church for them to open themselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. We become agents of reconciliation. We don't go and shut ourselves off. We don't go and create an illusion of peace and an illusion of goodwill. We become agents of reconciliation with one another. If there's one thing that I've learned about reconciliation, it's reconciliation is costly. For me to be reconciled with God, it took the death of his son. But I also have to give up my life. I have to surrender my life to Jesus. He is now my Lord. I'm not the boss of me anymore. Jesus is the boss of me. And when we reconcile with one another, that can be costly too. We actually have to give up things like hatred and bitterness and jealousy and pride. That's probably one of the biggest things. Giving up pride and envy. Now, it might sound very strange to say, oh, we have to give up all these things, because we know in our heads and we know in our hearts that those things are terrible things and we'd be far better off without them. But when it comes to relationships with other people, don't we just hold on to them? Hatred, bitterness, jealousy, pride, envy. We have to give up a fair bit. We probably need to ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness to others. Just as God has given us grace, mercy, and love, we have to do the same for others. We have to show grace. We have to give mercy. We have to love. And this all has to be done in the context of truth and truthfulness and truth-telling. We don't just overlook sins. That's not what reconciliation is about. To be reconciled, we need to name sin. We need to repent of sin. And we seek forgiveness from God and we seek forgiveness from each other. And reconciliation, it can't just be pretend. We can't just whitewash over past hurts that we've had. We need to be authentic. So there you go. I don't know whether that's what you're expecting for your Christmas message or not. But I urge you to be authentic this Christmas. Be reconciled to God. And be reconciled to one another. And just don't pretend. It is right to fear God. And for those who are listening to this who don't yet know Jesus, I urge you, be reconciled to God. For those who do believe in Jesus, but your life hasn't been submitted to Christ, I urge you, be reconciled to God. But even as disciples of Jesus, how we live matters. It matters a lot. And so I urge you to love in the name of Christ. And I urge you to urge others to be reconciled to Christ. And to you as the church and as Christian families within that church, I urge you to be a reconciling community. Be reconciled with one another. Merry Christmas, Bongene. And I'm going to leave it at that for a local to pray. Robin and I are really looking forward to this coming Sunday. It's the fifth Sunday, so we won't be having a service here in St. George. And we're going to be there with you guys in person. And looking forward to seeing you. We always love catching up with you guys. So Merry Christmas. And I pray that you will have a happy, holy day.